Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Our scripture reading is Luke 16:19-31. There was a certain rich man who clothed himself in purple and fine linen and who feasted luxuriously every day. At his gate lay a certain poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. Lazarus longed to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Instead, dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. While being tormented in the place of the dead, he looked up and saw Abraham at a distance with Lazarus at his side. He shouted, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm suffering in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that time during your lifetime you received good things, whereas Lazarus received terrible things. Now Lazarus is being comforted, and you are in great pain. Moreover, a great crevice has been fixed between us and you. Those who wish to cross over from here to you cannot, neither can anyone cross from there to us." The rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. He needs to warn them so that they don't come to this place of agony." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They must listen to them." The rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will change their heart and lives." Abraham said, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." The word of God for the people of God.
Sometimes I'm impatient. I don't necessarily like to wait before we get to the end. I particularly like happy endings. And I don't want to wait before the happy ending. But it's not just that. You see, if I'm facing the potential of bad news, I'd rather know right away the bad news instead of just have to wait. I'm kind of impatient sometimes. And this is long-standing for me, I confess to you. When I was a kid and I read my Choose Your Own Adventure books, I wanted to skip to the end to find the right ending and then figure out what the right choices were to get there. It's fitting that here we are at the end of this sermon series. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the various scriptures that we've been going through as we address each parable. We've had some from all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I would say Mark, Matthew, and Luke. That's the order in which they were written. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. From all three of the synoptic gospels, but we haven't necessarily been taking them in a particular order, other than the order that the author of our guiding book has taken them. Remember, short stories by Jesus, the enigmatic parables of a controversial rabbi by Professor Amy Jill Levine of Vanderbilt Divinity University. We've been taking them in the same order, in part because we have a couple of groups in the church who have been studying this book and watching some videos related to it. But here we are at the end of this sermon series with a parable that seems as though it talks about the end. It talks about the afterlife. And I would suggest that that's not what this parable is about. And yet, by recognizing that that's not what the parable is about, this parable is fitting for the end of this series because it helps us wrap the whole thing into an understanding. You remember, of course, I said last week, I like it just within an individual sermon, I like to wrap it up in a nice little package with a little bow on it, a little bit of hope right in there. Last week, I had trouble with that. And yet today, with this parable, it is my hope that we can take a broad look at all of these parables and ask ourselves some important questions about who we can be differently, what we can do differently, guided by this parable. We see right away that there was a certain rich man. Now, in general, when there is a certain rich man, we don't like him already. That's the way most of the parables go. There is a certain rich man. But we have to be careful with our dislike. Because if we look at any one of us, particularly thinking about the levels of poverty, not just in this country, but around the world, that most of us, by objective standards, might be considered rich. But see, this rich man is described in ways that help us see even more fully who he is. There was a certain rich man who clothed himself in purple and fine linen and who feasted luxuriously each day. In ancient times, dressing in purple was reserved for special circumstances, in part because it was so hard to get purple fabric. Not only that, he also dresses in linen. I imagine layers. I don't know if there's, you know, like purple linen, like colored purple linen. I imagine like some linen and then purple on top of that. Linen was reserved for special circumstances or the high priests. And yet he wears these things every single day. And I wonder if it's a bit of a flaunting. Every day is special for me. And who feasted luxuriously each day. I'm interested in that word feasted. I think it means something that that word is chosen. And the Greek that is translated into this word feasted is also somewhat unique. It's not just to eat. I mean, imagine you're with a group of people and you have dinner. Oh, that's nice. Imagine you're with that same group of people and you have a feast. Aren't the images in your mind different right away? And he feasts every day. See, this is a man who is at the epitome of wealth. He's at the top. He's at the top of the top of the top bracket. He might be the Elon Musk or the Warren Buffett. He might be the Bill Gates. He might be the Jeff Bezos, right? He's at the very, 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 very top. But not only is it the very, 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 very top, he flaunts it. He's ostentatious about it. One of the things I love about this sermon series is we're making a choice to read these parables and hear these parables like the first century audience would have. And a first century audience would have heard this description and understood these things, and perhaps like us, would have disliked this man right away. He is so far outside of our perspective of humanity, we can't even identify him. He's so rich, he flaunts it so much, he's so ostentatious, we can't find a way to connect with this person. And even we, who by standards of the globe might find ourselves categorized as rich, even we can't identify with this rich man. At his gate lay a certain poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores, who longed to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. It's interesting that we only hear that he is at the gate. We don't know how he got there. We might guess that he is unable to move himself. And if he's unable to move himself, we might guess that he was placed there. Was he placed there so that this rich man would show some compassion, some basic hospitality? We don't know. We know that he is there. We know that he is covered with sores. We're not told why. Some scholars would say it has to do with leprosy. That may not be supported in the text. We only know that he is covered with sores. Perhaps it is simply from exposure to the sun and the wind. And here he is. And all he longs for, and I confess I hear it as the deepest longing of his heart. All he longs for is the leftovers. That which is cast aside, that which is unused, that which is thrown in the garbage. It's all he wants. And yet finds himself at the gate. I imagine him unable to move. And his only companions, the only ones who bring him comfort are the dogs, who might instinctively sense his pain and lick his wounds as they would their own in an attempt to heal him. If you're a dog owner, you know that's what dogs do. They lick their wounds in an attempt to heal. Ancient Jews, there are historical writings about dogs as pets. These are not intended to be seen as feral animals. We might see these dogs as the only ones who bring Lazarus comfort. It's also telling to me that the rich man is unnamed and the poor man is named. And we might wonder, it's not named here, Professor Levine talks about it a little bit in her book, if the rich man even knew his name. It seems he did. It seems he knew this man's name, because coming up comes this scene of the afterlife. Again, I've said that this story is not about the afterlife. We'll get to that in a minute. There's an imagining of an afterlife where Lazarus names it, where the rich man names Lazarus. And perhaps we are to take from that in this parable that he knew Lazarus' name. And still he did nothing. Lazarus is so poor that we cannot possibly identify with his ache and his emptiness. And his desire just for the scraps. Well, the poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. Abraham's side is one translation here in the Common English Bible. The King James Version reminds us of the bosom of Abraham. Remember the song? Rockin' my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Rockin' my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Rockin' my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Oh, rockin' my soul. My apologies to the musicians. I was in three different keys. I'm sorry. That's that level of intimacy, though. He's right with. The way the parable is written, he's right with Abraham. Cared for. Offered companionship, looked in the eye and recognized as a human being, as Pastor Derek reminded us. He is comforted. In ways in the description in the parable that the rich man is surely not, being tormented in the place of the dead. But it's interesting what happens in the parable and how the rich man continues to be described. He says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm suffering in this flame." See how he knows Lazarus' name? But what is it that he asks for? I still see this man. Speaking in the voice of the rich man, I still see this man as my subordinate. As not as good as me. As not as worthy as me. Send him to serve me. Abraham says, no. Remember that during your lifetime you received good things, Lazarus didn't. Lazarus is being comforted, you're in great pain. I read this as the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So the rich man then says, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. What is he doing here again? Make him serve me and care for my family. What if the rich man had said to Abraham, send him to those who are poor and destitute and hungry and bring them something to eat? But is that what he asked for? Send him to my father's house. Send him to my brothers. We might initially read this, an act of compassion, he cares for his family. But to whom does he send the message? Who does he think of? His own family. I wonder, if what we might receive from this parable is that we can have all the faith in the world. We can have all the faith in the world. But if it doesn't change us in this life, then what good is it? If we read every word in this sacred and beautiful text, and we do not allow it to change us and to behave and act differently in the world, then I suggest we discredit and dishonor the text. This is the message that I receive from this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. A parable that I do not read about the afterlife, but a parable that reminds us that we must be changed in this life. That we must act differently, we must speak differently, we must do differently, we must give differently, we must give of our time and our prayers and our presence. We must give ourselves to our neighbors in the world. We must be a spirit of love. We must be transformed. And when I think about all the parables that we have studied this day, and I think we have a slide that has all of them up here. The story of the prodigal son, the good Samaritan, the kingdom of heaven being like yeast, the pearl of great price, the mustard seed, the Pharisee and the tax collector, the laborers in the vineyard, the widow and the judge, the rich man and Lazarus. I wonder if we might read each one of these parables and ask ourselves, how did this inspire me to change and to be tangibly different in the world? And why would we do that? I put it succinctly and perhaps boldly, because Jesus matters. Because Jesus matters. I confess, my friends, that there were periods in my life, particularly in my teens and 20s, where I was a little bit wrestly with this whole religion thing. But I found that Jesus matters. And I hope, regardless of how long you've been engaged in a faith community, regardless of how many churches you've attended, whether you've done so online or in person, regardless of your level of faith or doubt, I hope that you recognize that Jesus matters and you live your life differently because of it. And there are lots of ways to live our lives differently. And each one of these parables might instruct us on how we might live differently. And so I would invite you. You know, during this time of stewardship, we've had videos after each sermon, and we've sort of set aside briefly an opportunity. Let's keep that slide up, please. We've set aside the opportunity to talk about something tangible to do in a week following a sermon. But I want to just invite you to do something over the course. Frankly, it may take you more weeks, but my invitation to you is to read each one of these parables. If you want to jot down these scriptures and parables right now, if you want to take a picture with your phone, they're all on our website at LaJollaUnitedMethodist.org. You can find the entire series, and you can listen to sermons again, you can read the scriptures again, and think through each one of these parables, and do it faithfully and do it prayerfully, and think about how your life can be different and how you can be changed because Jesus matters. And why? Why should we do this? Because every single week we pray to build God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And this is one way we might do it. Let us, my friends, live differently and profoundly and beautifully and as an expression of God's love because Jesus matters. Amen. If you were going to tell the story of your life at La Jolla United Methodist Church, without telling the story, what would the title of that story be?
So, you know, I've had a chance to think about this now.
Yes.
Yeah, and heard the wonderful answers from others, but I think I would call it my come to Jesus moment.
Oh.
I know, not very Methodist, but I think the reason I would say that is, you know, I grew up in the church. My dad was a Methodist minister, and so I sort of took it for granted, you know, my faith. And I grew up talking about my faith in kind of muted tones, right? We didn't talk about Jesus a lot, and we didn't really talk about salvation. And I think that's because that idea that comes with proselytizing and, you know, some of the things that were less familiar or welcome to me. But the older I get, and then more recently I would say the pandemic and this church and experiences in my life have made me realize that my faith it's more real than some of the words that I've been using in the past, and that it's had a real impact on my life, and I feel like those pieces of my life are kind of coming together in a different way now. Just, you know, went online, looked for Methodist Church, tried one of the really big ones, thought it was beautiful, but I felt more at home here. I liked the way people welcomed me here and felt at home. To know that I have a church family that, you know, like Deborah Patera was saying the other day, that we pray for each other, that we care about each other, that means a lot to me. You know, the idea that every Sunday we come together for some time where we think about God and we think about what makes our life important and special and meaningful and how we can help each other. And that's, you know, to have that space in my life is very meaningful, and to be surrounded by others who want to think that way too. I'm a development officer. That's what I do for a living. I ask people to be generous to the university. And I was thinking about, you know, giving to the church is a place where you know 100% of what you're giving is doing God's work in the world, right? I mean, what is more important than that? Like most of us, we develop a habit for giving. That's how people become generous. You know, you start somewhere and you practice and you become more and more generous. And so as a kid, I always put money in the offering plate. But as I've gotten older and more intentional about my pledge every year, I've realized, wow, if I'm giving to Habitat and to my alma mater and to other places that I care about, how much more important is this work? You know, tithing is out there, and I share Karen Moore's, I think what she said was she's working in that direction, you know, she's getting there. And I love the way we set out a plan for you can step by step by step, right? So that's one of the things I'm aiming at when I make the decision. So I give back because I've been blessed, hugely blessed in my life. And I give here, like I was saying earlier, you know, this is where God's work gets done, right? And so I really want to invest in this work. I think as a member of the congregation, you know, as we thought about this stewardship campaign, we set a goal. One of the goals was for the dollars, and one of the goals was for the number of individuals and families who would give. And I think that is probably the most important goal of all, you know, because my giving is a part of my spiritual practice, and I think it has helped me feel closer to God and closer to God's work, or my part in God's work. And I think that's probably true of everyone, and I want to share that, you know. I think what Sal said the other day about that there are so many ways to be involved here and to help if you're just brave enough to stick your hand out and say, I'll try, you know. And I think giving is one of those ways. You know, I mentioned earlier that my faith was something that I took for granted. And I think I also took it for granted that everyone knows the love of God and that unconditional acceptance. And I realize that's not true, that there are people who are just yearning to be loved and accepted, right? And I think that's what this church is. And I think we could be so much more that. I think there are a lot of people out there who need that kind of community.